And so as we then get to the actual Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, we have these short pithy sayings, and if you just sort of scan through the book of Proverbs, you see they are written typically in sort of two lines. Usually the standard form of a proverb is the first line and then the second line that complete the poetic part of the aspect of the proverb. And when you read through these, you see that they don't come, or they don't appear to come in any particular order. Sometimes you see similarly themed proverbs grouped together. You see a couple proverbs in a row on a particular subject matter. But for the most part, in chapters 10 through the first part of 31, there's no real organization or flow of thought to these proverbs, at least not one that any normal reader would be expected to see. Proverbs doesn't give you all the proverbs first on marriage, and then all the proverbs second on parenting, and then all the proverbs third on words, and then all the proverbs fourth on money, and so on and so forth. Rather, the topics that proverbs cover come at you in a more real life kind of way. All together, all scattered and mixed in no particular organization or order. They are random. And that fits well to the nature of Proverbs, because Proverbs is meant to be real life wisdom, and that fits with real life. Real life is random. Real life is messy. Real life is complicated, and it doesn't come to us in a compartmentalized, neat and tidy way as we want it to, so that when we're trying to work on our marriage, all the other areas of life we can push the pause button on to give us the time we need to work on this area. That's not how it works. It doesn't put on hold other challenges and areas of trial over here so that we can have time to think about and work on areas over here. And if Proverbs was organized neat and tidy by topic, it might give the wrong impression to the reader that life is as well. But it isn't. Life is unpredictable. Life isn't systematic and organized. It's not compartmentalized. It surprises us, it knocks us off balance, and it doesn't usually follow our plan. It comes to us all at once in all of its messiness and complicatedness. Reality doesn't put on hold certain aspects on life while you're learning how to be wise in others. It comes all at once, all mingled together. And since the nature of Proverbs is wisdom, truth applied to help us navigate through real life situations, it's fitting that Proverbs comes to us in just the same way real life does. Messy and all mixed together. And since but that makes it difficult to preach through. So what we're going to do is undo what Proverbs has done. So it's important that I state that up front, because we are going to organize the Proverbs into various topics in order to enable us to sort of get through them in some kind of efficient and way that doesn't take forever. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is look at different Proverbs spanning through those 21 chapters of the book of Proverbs and sort of categorize them and group them under certain topics. And the topic that we're going to look at today is one that you find many, many proverbs that deal with, proverbs that deal with our words. And sometimes in Proverbs, they are referred to, these proverbs make references to the lips or the tongue or the mouth or speech, but all of those are poetic ways of talking about our words and what we say and how we say it. And as I went through all those 21 chapters of Proverbs and picked out all the proverbs related to speech, and even excluding most of the ones related to bearing false witness, gossip, slander, and flattery, which I intend to cover under other topics, even excluding all those, I counted 84 proverbs related to the topic of our words, of speech. And even this, I think, shows the wisdom of Proverbs before we even start analyzing them, because we use words a lot. And so it's fitting that Proverbs, in its wisdom, would have a lot to say about our words. Because one of the ways that God made us, one of the ways that God made us in his image as distinct from all the rest of the creation, is that we have a unique gift of language and an unparalleled ability to communicate. And so we reflect God, who is a God who communicates, a God who speaks and reveals himself to us, his creatures. And he's given us this gift, which is a good gift, but can and has been used for good or for evil. So we're going to look at three aspects of words that I think we learn about. And the reason we didn't have a scripture reading before the sermon, and probably this is the way we'll do it as we go on, is that it's hard to really sort of follow random proverbs as they skip from one thing to another if you read them all just in a list. But what I'm going to do is read certain proverbs as we go through, and read the certain proverbs that sort of deal with a similar topic. So first we're going to look at the power of words, then we'll look at the use of words, and then third we'll look at the heart of words. The power and effect of words in this first section. Let me read just a few proverbs that talk about the power and the effect of words. Chapter 10, verse 11, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Proverbs 10:21, "The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense." 11:9, "With their mouths the godless destroy their neighbors, but through knowledge the righteous escape." 12:18, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." 13:3, "Those who guard their lips preserve their life, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin." 15:4, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." 16:24, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." 18:21, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." 30:14, "There are those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among mankind." Our words have power. Our words are powerful, and these proverbs really don't pull any punches. Words have the power of life and death, of healing and health, or of destruction. And how we speak then is not a neutral or an indifferent or an insignificant thing, but it's an inescapably moral category. We either do it for God's glory and in accordance with God's word and for love of neighbor, or for our glory and against God's word and against neighbor. We either do it, we speak with great power for good in a way that can protect and preserve and build up, or with great power for evil in a way that can bring destruction and tear down. Let me tell a quick story here. Hunting was not a part of my experience growing up. I grew up in the Philadelphia suburbs, and no one in my family, as far as I know, ever hunted. None of my friends that I knew of hunted or were in hunting families, at least not that I was aware of. We didn't have off of school on the opening day of rifle season. When I moved out to this area, it was a little different. It was clear that hunting was a bigger part of people's lives. Still, hunting wasn't a part of my life until I sort of married into it. Amy is not a hunter, you might be surprised to learn, but she comes from a hunting family, her dad and her brother. And so after I got married, I believe it was, at age 30, I took the first step of entering into the realm of hunting. I signed up for the hunter safety course that you're supposed to take before getting your hunting license. And I remember not only feeling out of place because I knew nothing about hunting or anything that goes with it, but because the class was me and 12-year-olds with their dads, essentially. And so not only did I feel out of place for that reason, but I also felt out of place because I was actually taking notes and all the 12-year-olds are answering all the questions. You know, they knew everything already, and I'm learning desperately, hoping I don't fail the test at the end. But there's one thing that stuck out to me, that stuck with me from that class, and of course, I'm glad that in the class they really took seriously gun safety. They took that very seriously. They didn't just go over the checklist of it. They did that, of course, but they didn't just do that. They really tried to instill a healthy fear and respect for the power and therefore the potential effects of using a gun when you're hunting. And he was going over the checklist of what to do and what to not do before you shoot your first deer, to not in your eagerness just shoot the first, you know, when you see something move, just point and shoot, to not in your carelessness shoot without clearly identifying the target and the path to the target and what's behind the target in case you miss, but to be very careful. Because as he put it, once you pull the trigger, you can't get that bullet back. And that's very important for hunting, but the reason I'm sharing with you with that is because I think it captures what these Proverbs I've just read and what are the big messages of the book of Proverbs dealing with words is just that. Once you pull the trigger with your words, you can't get them back. And even though it might take just a split second to say, the power of those words and the effects of those words can last a long time. And they can have effects that are very good and effects that are very bad. Once you pull the trigger with your words, you can't get them back. They are powerful. And because they are powerful, if they are powerful, then we need to give them the proper respect and proper fear that they deserve and the resulting care in how we use them. It's easy to be too eager with our words such that we shoot first and listen or think later. It's easy to be too careless with our words such that we do damage to those who hear them, whether it's intentional or not. It's too easy to have the attitude that, oh, they're just words, or, oh, I didn't really mean it. Those are attempts to remove the power inherent in words, but they don't always work. There's another proverb that says this, chapter 26, verse 18 and 19. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and then says, I was only joking. He might say his words shouldn't be taken seriously, but the effect of the words already has had their effect. They've already exercised their power. They already have acted like flaming arrows of death, because the tongue is just like that deer rifle. Once you pull the trigger with your tongue, you can't get those words back. The book of James says this, talks about the power of words and captures this idea in Proverbs, James chapter 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Of course, this passage is highlighting not just the power of words, but it's focusing on the negative effects of words, but we see that also in the Proverbs, the negative effects of words. Words are powerful. And so words, though they seem like small, insignificant things, maybe can have significant effects for good or for ill on those they are directed towards. One writer sums it up this way, that words may not do something to you, but they do something in you. Proverbs puts it in no subtle terms, but gives it all the significance that it deserves, that words can bring life, or words can bring death. And maybe you've heard the old saying, I don't know what to call it, cliche or saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And there's seldom been a bigger lie in the history of humanity. So while most of us beyond a young age maybe don't say it in those exact words, sometimes we act as though that's true. We may, maybe sometimes we tell ourselves something like that to shield ourselves from the effects of words that others have spoken to us. Or maybe we tell ourselves that to justify our own hurtful words or minimize the hurtful effect they have on others. But these are all thin and weak defenses or justifications. Because the truth is that words do hurt. And words can do real damage that lasts long beyond the moment it takes to carelessly spit them out. Words are real. Words communicate real thoughts and attitudes and beliefs, and so they have real effects on us. And when you read the Proverbs and the Psalms, in fact, you see them describing the power and effects of words in physical ways. They describe words like swords piercing into us. They describe the power of words as having the power to crush a soul. And while I think words, you know, I think words probably can have physical effects on somebody, what that's trying to get across in its main point is even though words don't literally, physically kill somebody, make a heart stop beating, or make lungs stop breathing, they bring death into someone's life. They attack someone's soul. That's what I meant when I read earlier the quote that words may not do something to you, to your body or outer person, but they do something in you. Words may not attack the body, but they attack the soul. They attack a person's personhood and identity and dignity and worth. And we shouldn't be surprised then that the negative and hurtful words and messages that someone hears, unless that person either has exceptional personal resiliency or they hear an overwhelming abundance of alternative messages that counter those negative ones, the effect of that can be devastating. Because we begin to believe those things. We begin to internalize them. Someone who is told they're a failure enough will believe they are a failure. If someone's been told they are worthless enough times, often they will begin to believe they are worthless. Words can destroy a soul. Words don't just have negative power, though. Words don't just have the power to kill, we see in Proverbs, but they have the power to give life too. So we've talked already about the power and the effect of words, we focus a little bit on the negative effect, but we're going to look at now what Proverbs tells us about the use of words. And the first thing I think we see about the use of words is that we can use words to encourage and bring life into the lives of others. We use words to encourage and build up. In fact, that's how Ephesians 4:29 puts it. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Just as words have the power to tear someone down, words have the power to build someone up and give them the thing they need to help them at that point in life. This verse in particular I have memorized because my youth leader in high school made all the youth boys memorize this verse. And after we did that, our next youth guys get together was a lot quieter because we found that it was very easy to tear one another down. It came very naturally, but it was a lot harder to try to only speak words that benefited others and built others up. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. We can speak words of sweetness into one another's lives that nourish and that bring healing to one another. And we don't need in our world more destruction, right? That's already there. What we need is the redemptive power of the Holy Spirit to change us to be people who speak words of love and life to one another. What we need is more words that are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. If someone isn't used to being encouraged, A little encouragement is a powerful thing at any time, but especially if someone isn't used to being encouraged. I think a little bit of encouragement can be an abruptly powerful thing that can actually make a physical change in them. It can cause them to smile. It can cause them to lift up their head a little bit. I mentioned in the first section, we focus a little more on the negative power of words, but we don't want to forget the equally positive and redemptive power of words, that gracious words can have a healing, a building up, a life-giving effect on those around us. And we should use our words to encourage others and praise them in whatever ways we can, to see the good in their lives and the good of what God is doing in their lives, to see what their needs are and to see how we can be a part of God's good purposes in their lives and meeting those needs. More than just how we speak to somebody, but at least starting with the words we use. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let someone else praise you, and not your own mouth, an outsider, and not your own lips." We're often busy praising ourselves with our mouths or with our thoughts. We're often busy praising ourselves, or we're deflecting the good praise that's given to us by others. And this Proverbs tells us a couple things about that, two things directly and a third thing indirectly. First, don't go around praising yourself all the time. We're often busy praising ourselves with our mouths, and that is proud and arrogant. Second thing it tells us, it's okay to let someone else praise you. He says, let someone else praise you, the proverb says. It's okay to let someone else praise you. It's okay to let their attempt to encourage you encourage you. It's not necessary, or it's not humble, to always be deflecting that. It's okay to let those words do what that person is intending those words to do. Be sweetness to your soul and healing to your bones. And the third thing I think this proverb tells us more indirectly is that if it tells us, don't be praising yourself all the time, what should we do with our words of praise? We should do what it tells us to let others do to us. We should be busy praising and encouraging others. Of course, encouragement needs to be rooted in what's true and not be self-serving. We'll look more at how Proverbs denounce flattery in a future week. And not every encouraging and healing word will sound affirming at first. The Proverbs recognize that a healing word can sometimes be an initially hurtful word. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And Proverbs 28:23, whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than the one who has a flattering tongue. You see, what these are doing is it's reminding us that sometimes encouraging, life-building, building up words have an initial hurt to them. But sometimes it's worth listening to them through that hurt, because often the only thing that's being hurt is our pride. Because a true rebuke isn't really in a different category than an encouragement. Encouragement and rebuke are not in conflicting oppositional categories. They have the same intent and the same goal. It's just some kinds of encouragement are healing words that are sometimes harsh words. But even when those words are spoken, they are spoken, if they're a true rebuke, they're spoken to build someone up, not to tear them down. And they're spoken not from a place of humility and from a person who knows what it is to struggle and have areas of their life that need some refinement and some challenge, not from someone who thinks it has it all together and is letting you have it for not having it all together. And the wise person then is not only able to use their words to gently and profitably rebuke someone in a way that helps them to hear and respond rightly to those helpful but and healing but sometimes harsh words, but not only that, but a wise person is able to see their own need for rebuke and so is able to listen and welcome those hard words when they come, even if they're a little bit hurtful, so that they can seek to learn as much as they can from them. We should use our words to encourage, to build up. And you know, so much of what the Bible says to us are essentially words that are words grounded in the truth that are trying to build us up. That's why the Bible tells us and reminds us and tries to encourage us and tries to instill in us so that we will internalize it, the truth about who we are as created in the image of God and who we are as redeemed in the person and work of Christ. And yes, the Bible tells us that we are sinners, but that is one of those healing words that is at first hurtful, but if we listen to it, it leads us to the place of healing, because that truth that the Bible speaks to us that we are sinners isn't spoken to us to just beat us down into hopelessness and despair, but we are told that in order to draw us into God's grace, to make us ready to receive God's grace. The Bible tells us that we are sinners in order to build us up. The Bible tells us that we are created in God's image, created in His image with dignity and worth and honor. The Bible tells us that even though we rebelled against that gracious and good Creator, He pursued after us and redeemed us in Christ such that we are loved, possessed as God's very own people, His treasured possession, adopted, and made His beloved sons and daughters, and held safely and securely in His love into all eternity. The Bible speaks words of truth to encourage us and build us up so that we will internalize these things. And you know, we can do that to one another. We can speak words of truth to build one another up. We use words to encourage. Second thing Proverbs tells us to do is use words with restraint. The Proverbs has a lot to say about using words with restraint. And in fact, the message of Proverbs in this area is again summarized well in the New Testament book of James, James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We're usually quick to speak and slow to listen, and that's essentially how Proverbs defines a foolish, one of the ways Proverbs defines a foolish person. Let me read a few Proverbs that demonstrate the need to use words with restraint. 17:27, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. 17:28, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. 18:2, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. 18:3, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. And I didn't write down the reference, but there's a Proverbs that talks about how where many words are present, sin is not absent. Speaking first and listening later is the posture of the proud, because it assumes that I know the situation without the need to carefully consider what knowledge or understanding or perspective I might lack. But listening first is the posture of the humble, because it recognizes that my first opinion or thought isn't necessarily right. And so we don't just spout it out all the time. And so when a wise person does speak, they speak with more accuracy and clarity and helpfulness, because the wise person has first considered what its own opinions might not know. And the wise person listens before speaking. We can probably all think of times where we spoke carelessly, where we offended someone, or where we gave bad advice, or simply embarrassed ourselves because we hadn't listened to something that we should have listened to, or that we spoke too quickly and too rashly and too carelessly. But beyond listening, the way of wisdom uses words with restraint, not just in not being too careless and quick to speak, but with the manner in which we speak. 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 25:15, through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Usually when we're confronted with a difficult situation, we want to approach that situation with a harsh word, But this proverb goes on to say, a harsh word only stirs up anger. But a gentle answer can, as opposed to a harsh word that sort of throws gasoline on the fire of a conflict or anger, a gentle answer can sort of pour water on that and diffuse the situation. And we've seen this in parenting, that to follow the instinctive anger and apparent best solution of just yelling often makes things worse. Whereas to speak with gentleness can bring about the prerequisite calmness such that the situation can be better addressed and approached. We use words with encouragement. We're to use words with restraint. And the third thing I think Proverbs tells us is to use the right words at the right time. A word can be a true word, but used in the wrong way or in the wrong time cannot be a word that builds someone up. Proverbs places a lot of value in timely words, words that appropriately fit the situation that they're spoken into. 15:23, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply. How good is a timely word? Because you see, wisdom recognizes the situational nature of the appropriateness of words, that they aren't a one-size-fits-all kind of thing. And there are two proverbs that demonstrate this that are put right next to each other, that when you first read them seem to contradict one another. Proverbs 26:4 tells us, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Okay, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Proverbs 25:6, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. Well, which one is it, Proverbs? And you see, these Proverbs being right next to each other, although a superficial glance at them could make you conclude that the Bible contradicts itself, the Proverbs don't know what they're talking about. But actually, what it's trying to draw out there is the idea that whether or not you answer a fool according to their folly or not depends on what kind of fool you're talking to and in what way you answer them according to their folly and what your goal in the conversation you're having with this fool is. Because using the right words at the right time is the way that of wisdom that Proverbs is conveying. And of course, it takes wisdom to know what are the right words and when is the right time. One of my favorite Proverbs, 27:14. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. And this is a kind of a comical proverb, I think, but it's very insightful, I think, and it's very true to life. Here is a proverb in which the right words aren't used in the right way or at the right time. Here's a proverb in which the intent of the speaker is good, but the effect of the words is bad. And the content of the speaker is good, but the manner of speaking is bad. And so the intent is good. The intent is to bless. The content of what they're saying is good. The content they speak is, in fact, a blessing. But because those words aren't in the right way or at the right time, the intent of it doesn't matter. And the content of it doesn't matter. Even though the intent and content were blessed to bless and to give a blessing, the effect of those words is that that blessing has turned into a curse. And the reason for that is because of those two key words, loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning. That's the right, wrong manner, wrong way, and wrong time for those words. The intent is to bless, as I said, but the effect of those words is to curse. Sometimes our words have unforeseeable effects that we didn't intend, and that's sometimes no fault of the speaker, but that's just a consequence of the complicated nature of words and messiness of relationships. Sometimes our words just have unintended consequences, and we should be gracious to one another when that happens. But in this proverb, that's not the case. It's not the case where the speaker shouldn't have been able to see that his words, even though he had a good intention in them, his words would have a bad effect. The speaker of these words should have been able to recognize and foresee the negative effect his words would have by recognizing the situation that the hearer was in, because the speaker might really want to give a blessing, but that speaker needs to realize that the hearer may not really want to hear a blessing at that time, and especially in that way. And so sometimes, as in the case with this proverb, we need to take responsibility for the effect of our words, even when we had other intentions in our words. The intention is good, and as I said, so is the content of what it's spoken. The content is a blessing. But what went wrong is that was spoken in a manner that was not fitting to the situation. The words were good, but the manner was not. And the manner and the context can make all the difference for whether words will be a blessing to those who hear them or whether they will be a curse. We've talked about the power and effect of words. We've talked about the use of words. And we're going to conclude with what Proverbs tells us about the heart of words. Proverbs makes a clear connection between the heart and the mouth. 10:20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. And in the parallelism of this proverb, you see the contrast and the pairing then of the choice silver contrasted with little value on the one hand, and then you also see the pairing and the contrast between the tongue and the heart. 16:23 likewise says, the hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. One writer sums this up in this way, that what a person says wells up from what a person is. And that's why if we want to guard our words, we need to take the earlier advice of Proverbs to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it, speaking not excluded. Jesus says the same thing, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, and out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words reveal something about us. Our words reveal something about who we are. And we have to recognize that sometimes that's not a pretty picture. And if we want our words to be cleansed and redeemed so that they can be life-giving and building up as they ought to be, then we need our hearts to be cleansed and redeemed and restored and renewed to new life. And that is just what Jesus does for us. Let's pray. Our Father, as we examine ourselves and our lives, we see that we often are not wise. We often are not wise in the way that we speak. And Father, as we think about this, we recognize that this tells us that our hearts aren't right, and we need forgiveness, and we need cleansing, and we need renewal. And I pray that each of us would look to you for those things, and that you would give them abundantly. Help us to be people who love one another in our families, in our workplaces, in our friendships, with our neighbors, within our church family, as the family of God. Help us to love one another in the way we speak. Help us to build one another up. Help us to give life. Help us to encourage. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.